What is the meaning and purpose of marriage? Human beings are the only ones that marry. You look at the animal kingdom. Well, there are some who mate for life, but others don't. You look at all of the different things that God has created. They're male and female, but yet none of them have a ceremony where there is marriage. You see, marriage is designed by God. It's an institution from God. And it's meant to be based upon love and relationship with God and relationship with each other in a way that is designed to preserve and protect the society, the family, and each individual. So let's go back to the beginning. And this is where we are, because this is where marriage began, at the beginning. And this gives us one of the keys and clues as to the understanding about marriage. And I think one of the biggest reasons that, for example, that evolution has made such big inroads into people's lives is because religion has made a fool of itself, or it's been so oppressive. And like I saw on the Oprah Winfrey show the other day, there were five people on there. And when this one black lady got up and said, the Bible said no private interpretation, she quoted 2 Peter 1:20, and that you have to be led by the prophets, you have to be led by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and that is the only interpretation. And the Catholic priest said, well, the Holy Spirit isn't with us. And everybody led into just an argument. You couldn't believe that. You remember that when you said they were all arguing? And then there was this one gal stood up, and she said, well, what if I'm a Buddhist in China and I'm studying Buddhism, and you say that the only way is with Christ? You mean that I can't receive salvation? The other gal said, no, you can't. Boy, they started arguing, and they were about ready to have a knockdown dragout. All because people don't know why they're here. All because people don't know the purpose in life. One of the biggest purposes in life is, and the meaning in life is brought out to us by the fact of God's creation and the institution of marriage. Now, here in chapter 1, we find, as we go along here, verse 21, and God created great whales and every living creature that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind. And every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. Now, man's not content with that today. He's got to have genetic engineering. And we're soon going to have 18-pound chickens. And we're going to have specialized cows and calves and pigs that can all be patented. Did you realize that? They're going to be able to have a patent on each one. So now man becomes God. Well, you know what the results of that is going to be. But the way that God created everything, he saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the sea and let the fowl multiply in the earth. Now, I want you to remember that blessing. Because when we get to the blessing of men, then we're going to see that it's a little different. He tells them something a little bit different. Okay, verse 26, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle, the creeping things, and the beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after his kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God comes to the most important part of his physical creation. And of course, God saved the best to the last. And he said here in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And of course, right there in that one verse holds a key as to why we're here and the reason for humankind and the reason why people are people. Because we're made after the image of God. Now, none of the animals, did he say, were made after his image. He didn't even say they were made after the image of angels, but we see in other parts of the Bible that some angels look like certain of the animals that God has created, although it doesn't say so directly here. And so this is the whole thing. And the rest of the Bible then tells us that not only are we made in the likeness of God, in His image, but we are also going to be after His kind, to be His very offspring in the kingdom of God. Well, we'll get to that a little later as we get a little further into the study here. Now, since God gave us minds and God gave us abilities, He said, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So that's a tremendous responsibility. You know, God certainly gave us a lot as far as being able to have responsibility, development. Here's the whole earth. Isn't that something? You know, God said, here, you have the whole world. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it." Now, did you catch the difference between what He told humans to do and what He gave in the blessing to the animals? In the blessing to the animals, verse 22, He said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters of the seas and let the fowl multiply in the earth." But He said to man, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So man's rule and dominion is different. Now, to replenish, that means to repopulate or replace. It's the exact same word that is used when God blessed Noah after the flood and said, "Multiply and I bless you and replenish the earth." So here again, this gives us another clue and indication that the angels, when they were with God, lived on this earth, developed the earth, and they're the ones who had rule over the earth. Okay, so it says replenish it here. And subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, "Behold, I've given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat." Now, it doesn't mean a replacement for meat. That means for food. And most vegetarians turn there, and the first education I had in dealing with Seventh-day Adventists was turned right there and said, "Well, this shows that we're to have vegetables for meat." But this is for food, and it's still true. Whether we eat meat or whether we eat the vegetables, it all comes from the things that God has created. Okay? "And to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. And God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, that's why they say that man's number is six. It's interesting, this latest prayer thing that the Pope had, speaking of six, was held in the sixth month on the sixth day. And it went to 12 nations, which is 2 times 6, carried on 18 satellites, which is 3 times 6. So it's interesting, when man gets involved to do something that's, you know, six is always there. It's like six and human nature are just kind of locked in together, if you could look at it that way. Okay, so God says it was fine, it was good, it was beautiful. Now, let's go down to verse 18. We'll bypass where talks about giving the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to get into that at this particular point. Verse 18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone." And it just isn't good. And that means it's not good for a woman to be alone. And that's one of the reasons we're going to have a wedding tomorrow, so that we can make sure that it's going to be something good and take care of a little deficit here. Okay, so God said, "I will make him a help meet Now, that's a very unfortunate word. It means suitable, compatible for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Now, it's interesting that one verse tells us a lot. Adam was created with a language, a thought process, a reasoning process. How's he going to name the animals unless he could speak? And God obviously was there talking to him, said, okay, you know, whatever God called the animals or however he brought them by, and said, okay, Adam, what do you think of this? What are you going to name it? So, whatever the names were at that time, and I imagine the derivation of some of the names that we have for some of the animals today go clear all the way back to Adam and even crosses over with the changing of the languages there at the Tower of Babel. Now, he also had a lesson in it. Verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help suitable for him. And see, God made a male and female, and brought all the animals and everything by, and there was nothing for Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto man. Now, as someone always comes up with the argument, well, do men have one less rib? Well, God could take it out in such a way that it would grow back. And even if it didn't grow back, it didn't change the genetic creation of Adam, so it wouldn't be passed on to his children. You know, there are even some blind parents who have sighted children. There are people, you know, that lose their hands or their arms, and their children aren't born handless or armless. Okay, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And that's the whole purpose of it. See, God created each human being deficient, being alone. Not just the way God made it. So that there could be this institution of marriage and of love, and of course the best way that for a marriage to work is for both people to love God and love each other. And that's the way that it's going to work. Now, this being of one flesh is a very, very important thing, and we find that Adam and Eve were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. And we find in Hebrews 13 that it says that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled. And the reason that God has marriage for the purpose of sex and procreation as well as love and the other things is that to bring children into the world, as we see around us, creates a tremendous responsibility. And so therefore, to have the unit of society begin with a husband and wife is the greatest factor for love, for economic stability, for companionship, for longevity, for all the good things that people want to have out of life. However, just like every good thing that we have in human life can also be turned around the other way and become something very difficult and very dangerous and very bad. Because God has created laws whereby that the marriage will be blessed by him and that they will have a good and a happy life. Now, happiness is not based upon just being in love. Because being in love also carries with it a responsibility. Happiness is something that you work at and produce. Love is something you work at and be responsible in. And all of these things then help make the marriage what it is. Okay? So God is the one who invented marriage. Now, let's go to Ephesians, the fifth chapter, because this tells us one of the secrets of marriage. And it's one of the things that God teaches us and shows how God wants things run. Now, this is really the antithesis of today. I suppose if you got up and read this to the National Organization of Women, that you would get shouted down just holding up the Bible, you know. But this is the way that God has ordained that it should be. Now, it does not. It does not give the husband the right to intimidate and beat up on his wife, and it does not give the wife the right and so forth to cause the problems one way or the other. But it says here, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. And I think if people would follow that, because it's a living law of God, verse 22, that there wouldn't be the problems and difficulties in marriage that you would have. I think it would eliminate an awful lot of divorce and remarriage. I think it would eliminate an awful lot of wife beating, and I suppose today husband beating. I heard on KGO, one of these talk shows, about intimidated husbands. And there's a whole group that are beat up almost every night by their wives. You know, and I was shocked to hear that, you know, okay, because we don't live out there in the world, you know. We are in the world, but we are not of the world, so we're not used to all this kind of thing. And even though we all have our troubles and ups and downs and, you know, even in our own marriages, our little fights and arguments that come along, at least we're striving and going the way that God wants us to go. And that's the important thing, to be going in the way that God wants us to go based upon the principles that God has given. Now, God says that he will bless when these things are done. Now, it says here, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Well, you know, how far did Jesus go to serve his wife? How far did Jesus go to serve the church? What did he do? Well, first of all, he emptied himself of his divinity to become human. And then he lived a perfect life for all those that would accept his sacrifice. He gave himself. And, you know, that's a tremendous example for every husband to keep in mind of how much that Jesus Christ did for the church and ultimately for all mankind. But especially for the church, because there's a special relationship that's going to be with the church that won't be with other people that come into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see that that is going to be a marriage-type relationship, because the first resurrection, those people will be in a special covenant relationship with Jesus Christ for all eternity that's going to be different from those who come into the kingdom of God after the first resurrection. And no one's being slighted. No one is being slighted. For example, my wife and I have a special relationship that no one else has. And even our own children don't have it. But they are part of our family. They are part of us. So likewise, when Christ returns and the church enters into this relationship with Christ, that is going to be that kind of relationship that a husband and wife have, which is going to be a tremendous working relationship. And it also implies, as we have seen in other scriptures there, co-ownership of the inheritance with Jesus. And that boggles my mind. Every time I think of that boggles my mind, because that's an awful, awful big statement. You know, right now, what are they having this divorce? Who is this? Huh? Oh, yes, Joan Collins. They sat down and they had a prenuptial agreement, which says, my property is my property and your property is your property. In the event that we split up, I keep mine and you keep yours. What a way to start out a marriage. I mean, you think about it. That's why so many marriages don't work today, because people are not willing to be responsible in what they do. They plan the escape hatch before they get married. Well, that isn't the way that God wants it to be. God says that marriage is binding until death. So this whole thing of entering into a marriage with the idea of divorce. Now, before I was called, I had in the back of my mind, because I saw what happened to some people and divorce even in our own family, where the wife divorced the man, took everything he had, broke him economically, took away the kids. Boy, I had in my mind, there isn't going to be any woman do that to me. I even figured out how I could, if I owned property, that somehow I would, you know how you do with your mind, I would put it in some other name or something so it couldn't be taken from me, you know. But after I was called and went to Ambassador College and so forth, I could see absolutely how foolish that would be. Yet, down deep inside, though I thought of those things, I really wanted a marriage that would last. That's what I really wanted. And we tried to run it according to God's ways. We've had our good times, we've had our bad times, we have had our easy times and our difficult times, our happiness and our sorrows and disappointments, but all of those things are just part of life, and those are part of the experiences that we go through. But having that commitment and that assurance and the knowledge that you love each other, that you're committed to each other permanently, forever, and forever in this case means as long as the marriage is held together on that basis and we're both living. Okay? So that's how the husband is the head of the wife. Now, we're going to see some other things here in just a minute. Let's go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. You know, and unfortunately, in this society, we're living in a time when economically, because the nation as a whole and the world as a whole has gone against God's laws, that it's very difficult for women to be able to stay home and just take care of the home and children. It's very difficult. Plus, we have a lot of modern conveniences, so, you know, if they have a home like this home here, you could, you know, whip through and do it in a couple hours and you'd sit around nothing to do all day, you know. No? No, never happens, huh? Okay. Okay. 3 hours? No, but you see, with that, a lot of skills and knowledge have been lost. You know, how to sew, how to cook, how to do things that, you know, if we were all of a sudden cut off from our electricity and all of our modern convenience, we'd be the most helpless, incapable, just unknowledgeable people, because we've lost it all because we haven't followed God's way. Okay, with man as the head of the household, the reason why God said that is because, first of all, he made man first. Okay? Therefore, he is the primary or first. Okay? Just following along in a genetic thing, the man also determines the sex of the children. Not the woman, but the man. I think primarily he did from this reason. You have to have someone in charge. You can't have two people in charge. What happens when you have two people in charge or two co-equals? Sooner or later, one is more equal than the other. And you end up with problems. Look what happened with even Abraham and Lot. Here they left Haran together, and they shared everything together, and pretty soon the flocks grew, and the servants had children, and they had children, and next thing you know, there was fighting and arguing among them as to who was going to have the pasture. So then Abraham took Lot and said, okay, let's come up here and look down in the valley. They looked down and saw the Jordan Valley, and of course at that time it wasn't like it is now. It was green and beautiful and lush, and he said, Okay, Lot, whichever way you go, if you go right, I'll go left. If you go left, I'll go right. Doesn't make any difference to me. But they had to separate. So the reason that God has the man as the head is because he was created first, but also the woman is the weaker vessel. That's part of it. Now, both are required to give 100% to the marriage. None of this 50-50 business. You know, because the 50-yard line moves. Whenever there's an argument, it slides back and forth, and then people feel as though, well, my 50-yard line's gone down to the 15, and I feel very deprived, you know, oppressed. So you each have to give 100%. And if people are giving 100% to each other and to the marriage, well, then things are going to work out. You may have your difficulties coming along, you know, and I'll guarantee that everybody is going to have some quirk or some little difficulty that maybe not be really pleasing to the other person. Now, for example, when we first got married, neither one of us snored. Okay? Now, when I snore, no one can sleep around me. See? We still have to work through that kind of thing, see? Whatever it is. And there are times when my wife snores, and I wake her up and say, you woke me up, you're snoring, you know. Who, me? I never snore. Okay? Okay. Here, we'll continue answering that as we go along here. Chapter 3, 1 Peter, verse 1. It says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conduct of the wives. Now, it says conversation here in the King James, but that doesn't mean by her continually haranguing and preaching to him. By her conduct, by how she lives her life, okay? While they behold your chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it be not that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So that's just the opposite of what human beings look to. And isn't that of great price in your eyes and in your sight, you know, especially with your children, when they have a meek and a humble spirit? And they do things willingly, and they do things with the right attitude? Sure. Well, what is this going to also inspire a husband who loves his wife to do? It's going to inspire him to have a humble and a meek attitude, so he doesn't have to go around and be the big he-man. You know, he doesn't have to go around and saying, you know, me Tarzan, you Jane, you know. All that sort of thing. It doesn't have to be. Okay? For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well, and be not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. So here the husband's supposed to love and to honor his wife. Okay? Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And that's one of the reasons why God made the man the head. And also because, you know, he's stronger. All you have to do is just watch these women over here trying to qualify for firemen in San Francisco. They have to throw away the rules, you know, and they had a big controversy on that on a talk show. And one woman called in and says, I don't want any women on the fire department because I weigh 205 pounds. And I don't want a 180-pound woman coming in trying to carry me out in the middle of a fire. I want someone who's big and strong pick me up and carry me out, you know. And that's just the way that it is. Now, being the weaker vessel and not working as hard, women tend to live longer. And so there ends up, generally, more widows than widowers. Okay, now notice it says, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be merciful, be courteous, not railing evil for evil. Well, these are good things, you know, not to do in marriage, too. But I imagine with the wedding we're going to have tomorrow, they're bringing a lot of vast experience and things into the wedding. So it's going to be a marriage that's going to be not like two young people just starting out, but they're going to be able to have an opportunity to have the satisfaction and enjoyment and love with each other that is going to be far greater than what younger people can have because of the knowledge and experience and things that, they're able to attain to. Okay, let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter here. No, 1 Corinthians 11, beg your pardon, on the way back to Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 11. And God's Word has a way of doing this for us. Whenever we get to thinking that, well, you know, we have the right, the prerogative, the privilege, and all this sort of thing, and I wonder how many men have gone around and you know, in the heat of battle and argument, said, I am the head of this household, you know, and demanding this and that, after he'd just done some stupid thing, you know. And I wonder how many women have been beaten up just because of a macho man who figures that he's the head of the house, and boy, it's going to be that way, and I'm going to rule with an iron fist. Well, that's not love, that's not honor, and that's not what God intended, although a lot of people mistake that that's what God meant. Okay, here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's order and there's structure, and even Jesus Christ is, you know, completely subservient to God the Father. You go back and read all the statements that Jesus said. You talk about a perfect attitude of submission. Well, that's why the attitude of Jesus is a perfect example, not only for men, but also for women. Because Jesus was perfectly in submission to God the Father all the time. And the head of Christ is God. Now let's drop down here to verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And so he's just setting things in order so everyone understands how God made everything. Now, down here to verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So he's in a nice way putting men in their place so that they're not going to go around and say, well, I am the gift to the world. God created men first. There will be some that'll do that. Yes. And women go around, well, you dodo, you can't get along without me, so, you know, go sit out on the wood stack a while. Can't do that either. So Paul is saying in a nice way, that the priority in one thing or another is not to be claimed from the point of view that it makes you more important than someone else. Okay, now let's go back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Okay, back to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Now let's go back to verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And he did everything for the church, absolutely everything, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it might be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own body, and he that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now that's quite a statement there. Members of his body, that is the body of Christ, which is the church, of his flesh, made possible through the crucifixion, and bones. Now, why would bones be there? Because not a bone was broken. Well, the only thing I can figure out is this. What makes a person healthy? What makes a person healthy? Well, it has to get down as to the blood. Is the blood healthy? Okay. Where is blood produced in the body? In the marrow of the bones. So this means from the very innermost part of your being. This is how that God wants people to work with their marriages, to make them loving, to make them good, to make them workable, to make them responsible. Okay? And believe me, I'm not going through this just, you know, for the sake of the wedding tomorrow. Partly I am, but this is something that we can all use, and I go through and, you know, as Paul said, that if we teach others, we ought to learn something ourselves and teach ourselves too. So I'm reading these words to me, and they have effect upon me just as well as they should on others, and even other people that might ask you, and you can, you know, give them some words of encouragement or advice or whatever it may be. Now here, verse 31, chapter 5 of Ephesians. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, means secret. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So this is really quite a tremendous thing. And when we understand that, it lifts human beings from just the animalistic plane and lifts them to the level of love, or in other words, that you could put it, at the God plane. Because marriage is a physical union, but it is a divine institution, so that there are lessons in life for us to learn. And the greatest lesson is to love each other and love God and do the things that are pleasing to God. Okay? Let's go to Revelation 19.